This is, I guess, a parenthesis in our study on the Book of Ruth. I thought that this subject deserved just its own time and separate. It's not that we will not look at the Kinsman Redeemer when we delve into chapter 3 and 4, but I did want to preface this that I wanted to focus this, give us some background, so when we go into it, I'm not spending all the time on the Kinsman Redeemer, but that we can delve into what the Scripture is saying otherwise, pointing out other things, but give us some background as to the Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer is what I'm going to title this, and it's going to be inserted between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, I'm not necessarily reading a scripture out of Ruth, but it goes with the teaching of Ruth. We were introduced in chapter 2 to Boaz. And Boaz is a shadow or a type of Jesus. And always remember that types and shadows always fall short. One of the things is, before we delve into this, and I was thinking about types and shadows, we know that the tabernacle that Moses built was a type and shadow of what is in heaven, right? And so what is in heaven is perfect. And Moses used the supply and the materials that are here, but everything in earth is subject to decay. All things in earth are subject to decay. Not so the things in heaven, but the things here on earth, because of the law of sin and death. It does not just affect man, but it affects all of creation. And so everything that they built is subject to decay. So let's start our study on the Kinsman Redeemer. As you study in the Old Testament, and if you're a good student of the Word, you will study the Old Testament along with the New Testament. Don't just be a New Testament snob and you don't crack the Old Testament. It has so much depth for you. And once you begin to open up the Old Testament and God begins to add these things and open up these types and shadows for you, it gives you a greater understanding of the New Testament. Such a deep appreciation and humility and revelation of what has been done for us, what is being done for us, and how God was revealing it all through the writing and the recording and the lives in the Old Testament. So God has recorded for us types and shadows. He is not just recording words for us, but painting portraits. And I use that because having a husband who is an artist as well as a minister of the gospel, but I've come to appreciate and understand that better. Certainly not with sewing or needlepoint and all the threads on the back, but painting and seeing how a painting evolves. But God is painting portraits of His Son, of His redemption plan from the very beginning, giving us shadows of what was to come, types that would always fall short. When Jesus came, when He was revealed in the revelation that He was the Son of God, those who had been Israelites, Hebrews, the Jews who had learned the Word of God, who knew the Old Testament, then their eyes were opened to those paintings. They could look at them then and see. You've seen those pictures, and they're saying, now find the image that's hidden within it. And so that was what happened, and they were able to find it. And that is exactly what will happen for you as you begin to ask God to reveal His Son in all of the Old Testament Scripture. But in the fullness of time, He would reveal in time and space and the place, the manifestation of all the Word, of all the Word that has been speaking in the speaking of in the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. the kinsman redeemer. And that's what we're looking at in Ruth. It's a new term for us in the sense that when we get to the book of Ruth, because most of us have skipped over Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. Jesus never falls short, though. He's the perfect. He's the perfect. He's not the type nor the shadow. He's not the painting that you look at and find it. He is the real. He is it manifest. That painting is of him. So he is the manifest. And so he never falls short. Before we come to Ruth, before you ever come to the book of Ruth, God had already made preparation and law was given that Ruth may be recorded for us to glean from, to come away full, not empty, full and encouraged. Encouraged, and what an incredible, loving, merciful God that we serve, that we have, who loves us. And there is no way that you cannot read this and be as Ruth was when Boaz extended grace to her when she fell on her knees before him, that we are humbled at how our God prepared for us. In the event an Israelite had to sell his family lands because of poverty, because he'd gotten himself into debt, he could not take care of himself nor his family, his next of kin had the right to redeem them and to restore them to him. In other words, the one who was the closest relative to him had the right to then go and redeem it, buy it back from the one that he had sold it to, and give it to him, give it back to him. And that's what he did. He did not add it to his, but he gave it back to him. I want us to look at the scripture, Leviticus 25, chapter 25, verses 23 and 25. Now, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture in this particular lesson because I'm not just taking one from Ruth, but I'm laying the groundwork for us to have an understanding of the kinsman redeemer. So, Leviticus 25, verses 23 through 25. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, this is God. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold, or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years, and it just goes on. But I just want you to hear that part. This right was not only to the redemption of the land, but also to that of the persons. In Leviticus 25, verses 47 through 48. Let's read this. Now, if a sojourner or a stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. So here we have the law. This is the law that was given. So if someone entered into poverty and they had to sell their land, a close relative who could afford to and who wanted to, who was willing to pay the price, could come and redeem that land and give it back to that relative. And if they had to sell their persons, so was that same thing done. They could do that. This next of kin was given a special name in the Hebrew. It's called Goel, G-O-E-L, Goel, which is translated near kinsman in Ruth. In Old Testament scripture elsewhere, it is normally translated redeemer. When you read the word redeemer in the Old Testament, it is spoken of God. In nearly every case, it is this word, Goel, G-O-E-L, Goel. Now, in Deuteronomy, let's flip over to Deuteronomy, chapter 25, It's a little stretch of scripture, but I want us to read this. I want to read verses 5 through 10 for you. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, "My husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother." Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, "I do not want to take her," then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot and spit in his face and answer and say, "So shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who has his sandal removed." And this scripture right here, if you'll keep this in mind when we go back to chapter 4 in Ruth, when we get to chapter 4 in Ruth, see now Jesus accomplished his duty as an elder brother for us, our near kinsman. Our kinsman redeemer. He was able and he took us. If you remember, in Adam is called the son of God. But then after that, all mankind is called the son of, and then the son of Adam. And so God's sons sold themselves. And so now our elder brother has come to redeem us, that we are the family of God again, that we are the sons of God now, and God's family is restored. The duty of a brother, without this provision, family, lands that had been given to each tribe under Joshua would be lost to that family. So when they came into the promised land, remember, Joshua divided the land among each tribe, and then it was divided out. And so that land was given to that family to live upon. It always belonged to God, but it was to remain within that family. And there had to be sons. And so once that land was, when they sold it, it had to stay. The kinsman redeemer's job was to come in and to keep that land within that family. And the family itself would become extinct if there was no son. Without a near kinsman taking on the widow and providing an heir to continue that line of the family, it would become extinct. That's how important family and continuing the family line was. This law puts the duty upon the brother of the deceased. But as we come to Ruth, it seems redemption had come to be regarded as the duty of the Goel, the nearest kinsman or the closest relation. This book of Ruth that we are studying is based on these two compassionate laws of Moses. Ruth, the poor widow of Malon, made her appeal to this law of Jehovah, and it failed her not. And that's what we will see in chapter 3, that when Ruth comes to Boaz, she is coming to him based on this law right here, based on these two laws. Redemption is the grace of God to which the entire Godhead work. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have two major works of God, creation and redemption. Satan came at the beginning of creation, and he came and mankind just gave it all away, sold himself. But God, we know, did not despair, because from the foundation of the earth, before he even laid the foundation, God already had a plan. Because he would not be God if he did not know. But he was not in despair that he would not even create. What we can't understand is that we would not even go forward, but God says it's worth it to me. And I am able. I am able. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. And that is redemption. I want to just read it out of scripture. Jeremiah 18:4, and this is the scripture concerning the potter and the clay. And it says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." Listen again. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." That's us. "So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make." And that is redemption. To create, God only had to speak. But to redeem, he had to bleed. To create, God only had to speak. But to redeem, he had to bleed. Grace on his part to us. We love this word grace. We are appreciative of this word grace. We sing about it. We talk about it. But so much of the Christian world has taken that word and abused it to mean that I have grace to live absolutely the life that I want to live with no regard to God. No regard to the debt that I owe him. Listen, grace is free. What we've been given, our salvation is free. But after that, we are purchased and we belong to him and to his family. And everything changes. Everything changes. And it is a life filled with humility and thanksgiving and desiring to be like the one who redeemed us. Grace is defined in the dictionary, one of the definitions is a concession not claimable as a right. So we had no right to expect to be redeemed, but God stepped in and did it. Redemption is the grace of God that forgives our sins, but also restores and overrules all the loss occasioned by our sin. What do I mean by that? You may say, well, I sinned and I don't see all of these things right. God has overruled those things in your life. Your sin, first of all, he's removed it from himself. He doesn't dwell on it. He doesn't bring it up to you. The only reason that you're thinking about your sin in the past is because you're bringing it up or you're allowing the enemy of your soul to bring it up to cause you to be bound up and not able to go forward. How many of us sit down and rehearse our sins from the time that we came to the Lord and we continually rehearse them in our minds to keep ourselves in a place of being a slave? But God has come to deliver us from that, and we are no longer the property of Satan. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us. So with God, our failure is never final. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and he redeems that which was lost. We were lost. We had sold ourselves. Adam sold us, gave us over to the enemy of God. And Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us back into the family of God. He redeems that which was lost. Lost man and lost situations. Whether the situation that we are in has been wrong for half a lifetime. If we've lived a half of our life or two-thirds of our life, three-fourths of our life, or only one day. When he moves in to redeem, he not only forgives the sin we confess, but also overrules for good the whole situation in which we have gotten ourselves in. If you look at the book of Ruth, that is such a perfect picture of it, the situation that this widow was in. Listen, and this is not only, you will see the absolute commitment and faithfulness that Ruth has for Naomi. This is not just about Ruth and Boaz, but Naomi, her dead husband, and her two dead sons. Sometimes we just overlook that in the book of Ruth and what God is doing in that. God so cares for Naomi that he brings back to her remembrance who Boaz is. great and marvelous is our God of redemption. Redemption, re, is the Latin prefix meaning again. I love this because God is always restoring, renewing, regenerating, reviving, and revival, and redemption. And these are the things that we see in Ruth. Each one of these things we see in the book of Ruth and are for our life also. It is for our life that these things have been accomplished. In the kinsman redeemer must meet four qualifications. He must be related to the one being redeemed. So it cannot be a stranger. It cannot be someone who is not a part of the family. So we know that in the book of Matthew, you have the genealogy of Jesus, and in the book of Luke. And so I chose the book of Luke. If you will go back and you will look at Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 28. I'm not going to read all of that. I'm just going to read 23. Now, Jesus began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then it comes all the way down, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon. And then it comes down to verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The kinsman redeemer must be related to the one being redeemed. I'm telling you, this should explode within your chest, the fact that we are related to him. He took on flesh to be related to us, to be identified with us, that he might redeem us. He had to be related to us. The Godhead is the creator. We are all related in the sense that we are all born. We are all flesh. We are all of this. But Jesus, the Word, was outside of that, and he came inside of it to be related to us. So in order to redeem us, he had to be a relation of ours. He had to be related to us. Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Adam, Jesus, the Son of, and it continues on, to the Son of Adam, the Son of God. And John, let's look at John to actually, you know, John actually has he actually has the genealogy also. And in verse 14, I want to read this to you. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see that he is related to us. He was born in the family of man. He was born in the family of man. This Word could not redeem us outside of being related to us. And he is related to us. He has flesh. We are flesh. And so he now has become our relation. We know he's called our elder brother. We know that he is the groom waiting for his bride. Jesus is referred to 88 times in the New Testament as Son of Man. His favorite reference to himself. Jesus was a man. He was related to man, making him relate. Listen, he made himself to be related to us, our relation. He must be free of debt and bondage himself. In other words, how can he redeem? How can he redeem if he is not related? Let's look at John chapter 19, verse 4. Let me turn there. John chapter 19, verse 4. Then Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." This is where they brought Jesus and made all the accusations. And Pilate brings them out and he says, "I don't find any fault in him." All these accusations, he says, he is free. There's none of these things that you accuse him of is he guilty of. So he was not guilty of all those things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Now, that's what they used in the Old Testament, silver and gold to redeem. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There was no sin in him. He was able to go and to pay the price that was necessary to redeem his family, to redeem his relation. So, not only was our kinsman redeemer related to us, but he was free of debt and bondage. He could pay the price. And listen, he was not mortgaged to the hilt with sin upon him. There was no sin upon him. In 1 John 3:5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." In him is no sin. And so we know that he was free of debt and bondage. Now, not only did he have to be related to us, but he must be free of debt and bondage himself, but he must be able to pay the price. Let's look at Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So he was able to pay the price to redeem us. To redeem us. He paid the price in full. There is nothing else that can be paid for your salvation. It's all been taken care of. God's not up there waiting and saying, "Oh no, you didn't pay the entire price. I need more." He was able to pay the price, meet the ransom demands. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Remember, grace is free for us, but it says that we are to glorify God, because we have been paid for. And Matthew 20, verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So he was able to pay the price. He absolutely had everything that was required to pay the price. He was related to us, our near kinsman. He was our relation. He was free. There was no debt. There was no bondage on him. Listen, death did not have a hold over him, could not lay claim to him. Not only that, he had what it took to pay the price for us. We didn't have it. Not you think about who Forbes comes out and they name the richest man in the world. Could not have paid. Could not pay today for his own redemption. Could not. But Jesus could. He was able to pay the price. And the price was sinless, sinless man. And he was a sinless man. Now, not only that, he must be willing to pay the price. He must be willing to pay the price. You hear about kidnappings where children are kidnapped of rich people or famous people or important people, and so the money is put together. We hear about nations that take our citizens, and they hold them and want ransom, and some people cannot get the ransom money. They don't have it. They can't pay the price. They can't pay the price. But the price for all of mankind, for Jesus' relation, he came to redeem not just one person, not just the Jews. He came to redeem mankind. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful that that includes me, because he is related to me. And he was not in bondage. There was no sin upon his life. And he absolutely could pay the price, the great cost. I couldn't pay it. There was no one in my family who could have paid it. My elder brother, Jesus, could pay it. Now, and the last thing is that he must be willing to pay the price. Keep all of this in mind as we will go to chapters 3 and 4. And it gives you such a foundation to be able to understand what Boaz is doing for Ruth, for Naomi, Elimelech, Chilion, and Malon. How he is absolutely obeying the law. He must be willing to pay the price. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So he's willing. He's willing. No one is forcing him. He is willing to lay down his life for us. In John chapter 12, verse 27, it says, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus could have said at the last minute, no, this is not the way I want to do it. But he was willing to pay the price that we may have life and more abundantly. In John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He was willing to pay the price. Now, you know, they had to go to the city gate to make this transaction to redeem back this family, to redeem back the family land. It had to be done publicly. And publicly, Jesus was willing. He was willing to allow his creation to beat him, to mock him, to accuse him, and to say nothing. He was willing to take that cross. He was willing to put his hands and his feet upon that cross and have them nailed to it. He was willing to drop his blood, to spill his blood, that we might be redeemed, to be called children of God, restored in our land, restored in our relationship, restored to the family of God. Do you realize that we were enemies? We were not the family of God. We were the creation of God, but we were not the family of God. We had been sold to another. And there was only one kinsman who could come, who had no debt, who could afford the price, and who was willing to pay the price. Jesus became flesh. There was no sin in him. He was debt free. He was the only one able to pay the price of redemption. And he came and he did it willingly for you and for me, for this person standing right here, my Goel. Boaz is a picture. He is a painting. I know that he is a real man, but his life is recorded in this. Ruth's life and Naomi's life is recorded. That you, when you look at the painting of the book of Ruth, when you see it in the fullness of the beauty, the richness and the depth and the dimension of this portrait of what has been done for us, how does your heart but overflow? How can your words be silent and your lips remain closed? And that you are even able to stand and your eyes are not flowing with tears of gratitude at our great Goel, our kinsman redeemer. Amen and amen.